Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So those last words is my title this evening, "Shall Stand Forever." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts this evening as we focus on your word. May it just be an encouragement and a blessing to us. May the Holy Spirit speak to us in a special way, and may you be lifted up and glorified. We ask, Lord, that now we would just open our hearts to hear from you and a mighty work be done. We love you so much. We give you this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, we were reminded that if our attitude toward the Word of God isn't right, it will affect our prayer life. And God is reminding us here, and He does many times in Scripture, about the importance, about the power, and in this particular case, how eternal God's Word is. Remember, the Word of God is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word of God. And the two are inseparable. And the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And God here is reminding us that man, in his human form, is very temporary, but God's word stands. Notice it says in verse 6, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." You know, when you think about this earth and everything that's on this earth, the Bible teaches that God's going to burn it up. And really, the only thing on this earth that lives forever is souls and the Word of God. And that's it. Everything else burns up. So our focus as God's children needs to be on souls and the Word of God, the things that last. And as he said here, flesh, our bodies, very temporary. They break down, they get old, they get tired, they get sore. But God's word lasts forever, and as we'll see, we do too. But God reminds us here that man, in his human state, has nothing to offer. Go to Isaiah 64, if you would. And it's so important to grasp this. You know, the world doesn't understand this. The average person who believes they're going to heaven, believes they're going to heaven because they're basically a good person. You talk to 100 people, and 90-something of them will tell you that. I'm probably going to heaven because I'm not too bad, or I'm a pretty good person, or I'm good to my neighbor, or I keep the Ten Commandments, or I go to church, or something. They're basically believing that they can earn heaven. But we're sinners. And we're like grass. We're not worthy to earn anything. And heaven is only attainable through what Jesus did, as we know. But notice here in Isaiah 64:6, just to remind us about where we stand in our works, God says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Now, it doesn't say our sins are as filthy rags. It says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, we really have nothing to offer God. And what could we offer God that would compare to the blood of Jesus Christ? Nothing. And that's why Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Because we can't offer anything to God during heaven. We're sinners. And the sin has to be dealt with. Our flesh is as grass. We are, as David said, and go to Psalm 39, we are vanity in our human form. In God's timetable, we just last for a little while, and we're just here for a short time, and basically, without God, we are just vanity. Notice Psalm 39, verse 5. "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." At his best state is just vanity. In other words, uselessness. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Because without Him, we're just vanity. Without Him, we're just grass. That's just going to live for a little while and burn up. And without Jesus Christ, unfortunately burn forever in hell. So back to our passage, Isaiah 40, God makes it very clear, all flesh is as grass, that we are just vanity. But in verse 7, he says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Ghost of God. Notice it says, He bloweth upon it. And if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, we couldn't go to heaven. Because He's the one that draws us to God. He's the one that convicts us of sin. He's the one that speaks to us about our need for salvation. It's because of Him that we're saved. And He blows upon the grass. He blows upon humanity. And brings the conviction of the gospel. But then we have a choice to make. Do we accept or do we reject Jesus Christ? Because our life is just like a little blip on the radar screen, if you will. Go to James chapter 4, where James explains it a different way, but in a beautiful way. James chapter 4 in the New Testament. Notice what the Bible tells us here. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. So as if grass wasn't temporary enough, how about just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? Outside of Jesus Christ, that's what we are. We're just like grass. We're like vapor. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. We're altogether vanity. Peter said, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. In 1 Peter. So it's all about the temporal versus the eternal. Temporal, our bodies. Temporal, everything you see. Everything that we buy. Everything that we sell. Everything that we touch, it's temporal. The Word of God, it's eternal. Our souls, eternal. So our focus, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our focus, therefore, needs to be on the things that are eternal. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I think we looked at this a couple months ago on Sunday morning. The Bible says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So God is even telling us it's all temporal. Everything that we see, everything here on earth, everything that man strives for, it's temporal. It's temporary. It's not going to last. Our possessions, all of our plans, all of the power that we think we have, it's nothing. In light of God's Word, in light of salvation in Jesus Christ, because it's all going to burn up. And we're told that if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, God makes it very clear that that is His plan. He did make a promise to Noah and his children and to us that He would never flood the earth again. And so He won't. But He never said He wouldn't burn it up. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So there's going to come a day when Jesus burns it all up. And so everything that we focus on, the young people learned this in youth camp. Colossians chapter 3, talking about focusing on the eternal versus the temporal. Everything that our life is about should be about things that are eternal. And one of the most beautiful things that we're told is eternal in this passage is the Word of God. But before we go to that, go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, where Jesus also makes it clear that our focus is to be on the eternal things, the things that survive the fire. So notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the treasures that we lay up in heaven are safe. The thieves can't get to them. The rust can't get to them. They can't be corrupted. But how do we do that? How do we send treasures to heaven, which is a spiritual place that we can't see with our eyes? We understand that God makes it clear. We've got to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to witness for Him and earn those treasures in heaven. And that should be our focus. Not, as Jesus said, things on the earth, because it's all going to burn up. It's all temporal. It's all like the grass that just appears for a little time and, as it says, just gets blown away in the wind. But God finishes this passage there in verse 8 of Isaiah 40 by saying, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great to know that we hold in our hands a book that God preserved for us? You know, the preservation of God's word is a very important doctrine. As Christians, we need to stand on that because the world doesn't believe it. You know, you go into a Christian bookstore and you say, can I have a copy of the Bible? You know what the first question they're going to ask? Which one? Well, how can there be a bunch of them when they all disagree with each other? That doesn't make any sense. How can they all be eternal? How can they all be preserved? But that's what they're going to ask you, which one? Try it sometime. No, don't do that. The ladies are a really nice lady. Don't do that to her. If your answer is, well, the right one, that doesn't help either. Because she doesn't know what to do. But God made us a promise. Go to Psalm 12. And we need to rest on this promise that God promised He would preserve His Word. And it sometimes takes a bit of study to understand the issues of the manuscripts, to understand the history of the Bible. But you need to get there yourself and understand that when God wrote the King James Bible in English, He got it right the first time. And He didn't need to keep changing His mind and changing His mind and changing His mind. There's now over 200 English versions of the Bible. Did God really need to change His mind 200 times? Think about it. You know, Christians say that we are ignorant for believing that God preserved it and got it right the first time. But I say they're ignorant for believing that God didn't get it right the first time and kept having to improve and add to it and change it. And it's all about man. Notice Psalm 12, verse 6. This was written about 3,000 years ago, where God said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, God made a promise to preserve His word. And, you know, I've heard all the arguments that say, oh, yes, but man was involved. And man makes mistakes. This is true. Man was involved. Man was involved in the initial writing of the Word of God, but we're told that it was the Holy Ghost that did it through His prophets in 2 Peter chapter 1. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But then man was also involved in translating the Word of God from Hebrew and Greek to English. That's all true. And we can argue that, therefore, if man was involved, it wasn't done right. And we need the scholars to keep fixing it, which is what they claim they're doing. But the real motive is money, let's face it. There's always a new one coming out that you got to buy. And the issue is these publishers want to sell Bibles. That's the real issue. But they don't understand that. You've got to come to that point where you believe that the Word of God has been preserved by God. And again, it might take some study, but they do not agree with one another. You cannot take the position, which a lot of people try to take, well, they're all collectively the Word of God. Now, that sounds nice. But if that's going to be your position, Then, when you have two versions and you set them next to each other on the table and they completely disagree with one another on a point of doctrine, I'm not talking some minor issue, I mean a point of doctrine, who decides which one is right? Who gets to make that decision? Because if you get to make that decision, then you're the authority instead of God. And that's what happens. The average Christian book you go to buy today, you look in the front, and what do? They all say, well, the following versions will be used in this book. And there's usually this long list of versions. 7, 8, 9, 10, take your pick. Why? Why, when you're going to write a book, a Christian book, why do you have to quote multiple versions of the Bible? Why can't you just pick one and say, I believe this is the best one, and that's the one I'm going to quote? Well, I'll answer your question that you just asked. The reason is, if you use multiple versions, then when you're trying to make a point, now you can go to each one and say, which one best says what I want it to say? And you can quote that one. And then when you want to make another point, now which one best says what I want it to say? Who's the authority in that situation? The writer of the book is. Because he's selectively choosing from all these different versions that disagree with one another to make his point. Rather than saying, well, I believe this is the best one, and that's the one I'm going to quote, and I'm going to let the Word correct me. No. They say, I'm going to just pick and choose. So, if the Word of God is preserved, which we should believe that it is, He promised that He would preserve it, then we need to sink our teeth into God's Word and know that He preserved it and just quit questioning it. Wouldn't you rather get to heaven and believe that God preserved His Word and find out you were right than get to heaven and believe He didn't preserve it and find out you were wrong? Think about the difference in those two scenarios. They can call us ignorant all they want. In the end, we just believe God. That God got it right the first time 400 years ago. And you can study all of the stuff. You can study the manuscript history. That will lead you to this conclusion. You can also study the translators. These men were amazing. Many of them could speak fluently Greek and Hebrew. Not many people can do that today. And these guys were true scholars. And they had a collection of over 600 manuscripts and portions of manuscripts when they wrote the King James. They scoured as much as they could the world, if you would, to get their hands on as many copies of full and partial pieces of manuscripts as they could. And they intentionally rejected the manuscripts that came through the Catholic Church. Why would they do that? Because, well, first of all, they weren't Catholics. They were ordered by King James to do what they did. But they understood that the Catholic Church had been teaching for centuries that the Pope had the authority to speak for God. And he also has the authority to change the Word of God. They believe that. So if you read in the dedicatory of a lot of King James Bibles, and it doesn't have to have dedicatory, and I might be saying that word wrong, but in the dedicatory of a lot of Bibles, mine actually has it, this is what the translators wrote. It says, if on the one side we shall be traduced by popish persons, at home or abroad, who therefore will malign us because we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth to be yet more and more known unto the people, whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness, or if on the other side we shall be maligned by self-conceited brethren who run their own ways and give liking unto nothing. So this was their attitude. The writers of the King James, their attitude was, we're going to reject what came from popish persons. In other words, we are going to stick with the manuscripts that have not been touched by the Catholic Church because the popes might have changed something. So fast forward 300 years later, and all of a sudden all these new versions started coming out, and they were better. They were better because of these manuscripts that were discovered in the Catholic Church, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. But were they better? They were 100 years older, and everybody assumed that made them better. But you know what? They were completely different. than the manuscripts used for the King James, which is often referred to as the Received Text or the Textus Receptus. And what you find, people don't understand this, every single English version of God's Word today, every single one except the King James, comes from those Catholic manuscripts. Even the New King James. Sounds like we better check the facts. Because if the King James isn't the Word of God, preserved, then we've got a problem. We've got to go find it. And let me tell you, you're going to be wading through a lot of muddy water. Because you've got to find it in those 200 other Bibles that have been translated from those Catholic manuscripts. Now, I simplified things a lot tonight. And go study it for yourself. But we need to believe that when God wrote His Word, He said it would stand forever. He promised He would preserve it. And I am ignorant enough to believe that when God said He would keep it, He would keep it. And that yes, I'm not saying He inspired the King James translators, but I believe He was watching over the process and protecting His Word. And then for the first time, man had a copy of God's Word for himself. You realize how long they had to go without it? You ever heard of the thing called the Dark Ages? Which now they're trying to rewrite and call it the Middle Ages instead. You know why it was called the Dark Ages? Well, for a lot of reasons. Mostly because the Catholic Church murdered millions of people. But also, people didn't have this. It wasn't available. Only the Catholic Church had it. And then people tried and scraped and tried to get a copy as much as they could. But it wasn't until the King James came out that man had a mass-produced copy of the Word of God. And praise God. Here we are 400 years later and God's still using it. So, you know, don't let them call you ignorant. Go and study it for yourself. Be well-armed and believe what God said. His Word shall stand forever. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. In Matthew 24:35. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And then one more verse. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, verse 25, where again, Peter is quoting our passage in Isaiah, but then he adds a phrase to it that's beautiful here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. The Bible says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Look what he says. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. The eternal word of God is where we find the eternal gospel that's been preached to us, whereby we were saved. Isn't that exciting? That God preserved it, and here we are. The benefits, salvation in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So God promised that His Word would stand forever. And we should stand on that great truth as His children.